Testing, 1, 2, 3. Brother Jerry, come on up. Brother Jerry's going to give us our scripture reading. Let's everybody stand while he comes.
This morning, today we'll read Psalm 98, Psalm chapter 98, verse 1 to 4, and then I will read chapter 9, jump to chapter 9 after that. Verse 9, I mean. Psalm 98, 1 to 4, and then I will read verse 9. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly shown in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. And all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All the earth, make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Verse 9. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth with the righteousness, shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Tomorrow we celebrate a new year based on our calendar year that around 2018 years ago. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ won the victory over death for our sins. He resurrected from the grave. A good start to face this year. Let's learn to humble ourselves, repent from our sins, and praise God. Amen. Happy New Year.
All right. Since you're standing, we'll all remain standing. We'll sing our offertory hymn, which is number 551.
Thou art mighty, hold me with
Brother Roger, would you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we're going to thank you so much for this year you've given us, for the many blessings, Lord, that you've bestowed on us. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings and the trials. We just thank you, Lord, for the past 100 years of closer to you. We pray, Lord, that everything is done here today will be as well for you and all of sin and in word. We pray for our pastor.
Because I'm moving, 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 all the Jewish girls are dead. Don't know when I'm leaving, but I'm ready to go. When I get to heaven, I'll be welcome, I know. Because I'm moving, 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 all the Jewish girls are dead. proper message for the turn of the year. Amen. Last time I heard them sing that song must have been maybe 2 decades ago. Something like that. Most of them are married now with kids. And what we used to do is we would go to nursing homes or pick any street corner, and they would stand up at that street corner and they would sing that song and many other songs. And then my brother and I would come up right after them and we would preach. Amen. This was during our teenage years, which is unfortunately about 2 decades ago now. Amen. But I'm glad to hear that song again, Ruthie, May, Elodie, and David. If it was up to me, I would pirate all of them from the churches that they're serving in to bring them all over here. But obviously, it's not up to me. Amen. That's an offer. First Samuel chapter 14. It is the last Sunday of 2017. And I've prepared a message that stays true to the text and also gives us the perspective for the up and coming year. If you would stand with me to honor the Word of God, we're going to be reading from verses 1 through 6. Then I'll, I'll ask Brother Raul to pray for this message as soon as we get to verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 14, say amen when you're there. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1, just follow along with me, read along with me. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come. Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father, and Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of that one was Bozes, and the name of the other Sinna. The forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. Verse 6, And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, once again, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord. Here's the title of our message this morning. To save by many or by few. By many or by few. Brother Raul, can you lift up your voice and pray? Ask God to bless this message, please. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Chapter 14 opens up with an attack. Take a look at verse 1. The Bible says that it came to pass that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over. I want you to underline that phrase. Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. Now, Jonathan operates from experience here If you take a look at chapter 13, just one chapter before, we will remember that it's not the first time that Jonathan had smitten a garrison of the Philistines. In chapter 13, verse 2, take a look at verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 3, we find that Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And that was the first time, and in our text, it's not the first time that Jonathan had done this. He's operating based on experience. And so he says, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison. Now, can I remind you that in chapter 13, towards the end of the chapter, we learned that only two men had swords among the camp. There was only King Saul and his son Jonathan who had swords in this battle. Here he has an armor bearer, and the armor bearer obviously carried his armor. But he's the only one that had a sword. That is a significant thing to pay attention to. Because Jonathan is about to go attack the garrison of the Philistines with one sword. Just one sword. And we'll find out later on in the chapter, sometime next week or at the end of this month, that he gains victory over the Philistines having one sword. But what I want you to notice today is he tells his armor bearer to come and let us go over. You know, every turn of a new year, there are two things that we are inclined to do. The first thing that we are inclined to do is we are inclined to look back at how the past year has been. And I tell you, it has been a good year. Amen? It has been a blessed year for me, and I'm pretty sure for you. Some people, you know, have had their shares of, it's like the song says, some people have had their shares of failures this year. But some people have obtained some successes this year. Some people have gone through some trials. And for me and Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church, it has been fun. Amen. There has been challenges, it's true. And there are many victories. Now, on a personal note, looking back at this from the beginning of 2017... I realize I've come across some debts this year. But I also, for example, just a week ago, it was on a Friday, a young man by the age of 24 died right before Christmas, that weekend of the Christmas. That's not the first one. That's the third one that I've came across this year. Friday, this last Friday, I came across another man that was shot 10 times in the groin area, in the arm area. So we had to call the paramedics, and they scooped him up. But my fear was he was going to die in front of me. But this year, yes, I've come across some deaths this year, but I've also seen new babies born. Those of you that do not know, we have a new member of the family. Not my family, but Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church family. Sister Camille, a new member of our church, has given birth to a healthy baby. So there are deaths, and yes, there are babies that are born. I've seen some lives destroyed by sin too this year. But I have also seen some families rebuilt. I know a particular couple that is close to me that was considering separating. You know, and I had a chance to talk and just to tell them, no, don't break your marriage. Keep it. God has given you a new chance, a new life, a new opportunity to rebuild a family. Don't destroy it. Amen? But the preacher in Ecclesiastes said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 2-4, I want you to look at this. As we're approaching the end of this year, I want you to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 2-4. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 2-4, maybe you're going home tonight to spend time with some family members, and you are the only Christian in your family. Here's a good verse to share with them. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 2 to 4, the Bible says that all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrifices and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things, he says in verse 3, that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Isn't that true? Year after year, when you look back at the past, you should have realized that one day you will face death. And it's just by the mercy of God that you are still alive today. Amen? But the second thing we tend to do this every turn of the year is not only do we look back at how the past year has been, but secondly, the second thing we do is we look forward to the coming year. Jonathan said, come and let us go over. And if I may, let us go over into the new year. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 11. The preacher said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. Philippians chapter 3 verses 12 to 14, Paul said, here's a good mindset or perspective. If you are a Christian this morning, here's a good perspective. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. As we are approaching the new year, here's an excellent perspective for you. Listen to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, or turn there if you would like. Paul said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Listen to what he says. He says, forgetting those things which are behind, and what? Reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And as we look forward to the coming year, we ought to press forward. Sometimes there are things in our lives in the past year, especially that sometimes there are things that we may have to leave behind. If you've suffered some pains and some losses and some failures and some challenges, you got to move past those things. Amen? If you felt some offenses in your Christian life, if you felt some betrayals and whatever it may have been that were negative, one thing that we should do as we end this year is get past those failures, get past those betrayals, get past those pains. Amen? And face the new year looking forward for the prize of the high calling of God, the Apostle Paul said. Amen? Oh, many Christians would celebrate the new year not forgetting the pain of the past, not exercising forgiveness, always remembering the bad things that they have experienced. I tell you, that's a bad way to face the new year. You want to start anew? You know, every year for me is a new beginning. It is a new start. And the best way to start a new year is to forget those things in the past and move forward to the future. Amen? If you've seen somebody that is shackled on his ankle, or maybe an animal that has a collar on his bone, around his neck, you tie that animal up to a rod or whatever it may be. That animal, no matter how far he wants to go, he can only go so far because he's attached to his past. Amen? You got to let loose. You got to cut the leash of the past. Verse 2 now. Amen? Verse 2. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. Sorry. That was not part of my message. That was not part of my outline. Let me take a few seconds to process that, because that came from somewhere. Amen? Verse 3. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. Now, we remember in the last chapter how King Saul had wrongly made a priestly offering. Remember what King Saul had done? When they were facing a battle, he had usurped the office of the priesthood. How many of you remember that in the last chapter? Problem. Notice how all along there was a priest in the camp of King Saul. Look at the verse. There was Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli. You remember Eli? The Lord's priest in Shiloh. There was a priest all along that King Saul could have used to make an offering when he was facing the Philistines. But you know what King Saul did? In reality, Saul did not have to wait for Samuel to make an offering. The priest Ahiah was there. He could have made the offering. But here's one thing we find about King Saul. King Saul, we find to be constantly trying to usurp the office of the priesthood. That intention of wanting to become a mediator between God and man. And such is the state of all religions in the world. That there must be a guy or a gal in between God and man. The Roman and Orthodox priesthood, for example, through their confessionals, claim the priesthood to be a necessary gatekeeper of heaven that connects the Creator with His creatures. In the modern clergy today, there is this, the clergy today is placed in a higher pedestal for that reason. The clergy, if we make a mistake, is erroneously placed in between God and man. Many think that the person of the priest, or if I may, the pastor, is their bridge to God, to the point that the clergy then has to be untouchable and unblemished, holier and higher than the laity. But let me show you what the Bible says. It is contrary to that. Mark chapter 9, verse 35. Look at this. Mark chapter 9, verse 35. And I can say that because I am considered a part of the clergy. Amen? Mark chapter 9, verse 35. See, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Mankind wants to lift up man, just as King Saul wanted to usurp authority, the authority of the priesthood. But Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 9, verse 35, Mark chapter 9, 35, He sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Mark chapter 10, verse 44. The next chapter, He said, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Amen? Amen. That person that you think that you elevate in a position in the office of the clergy, in reality, that office of the clergy is not an elevated position, it is a humbled position. Amen? John said in John chapter 3, verse 29 to 31, that in the ministry he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Who must increase? The Lord Jesus Christ must increase. The true servant of Christ, the true servant of God in the ministry should not be placed in a higher position above the laity. If anything, it's the exact opposite. The office of a clergy is a servanthood position. Amen. Amen? But in the modern clergy today, you know, a lot of pastors, they walk the halls of the church and they walk the halls of Bible colleges and universities as if they are God. As if they replace God. As if they are the bridge between God and man. But everywhere in my Bible, I find that when I chose to serve God and when I choose to serve God, that position is not a high position. It is not an elevated position. It is a humble position. Amen? Now, why is that? Why is the office of the clergy as a servant of God the lowest? I'll tell you why. Because he is not the mediator between God and man. Your pastor is not your bridge to God. Amen? There is one mediator, Galatians 3:19 says. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. In 1 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. You see, who is the bridge between God and man? It's not the office of the priest, which King Saul had always wanted. There is one mediator, there is one link between God and man, that is Jesus Christ. He's the one who died and became the bridge. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 says, but now he had obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also? He is the mediator of a better covenant. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, he says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You see, the office of the priesthood, the office of the clergy, and even the pastor is not the mediator between God and man. There is one mediator. Verse 4 and 5. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines, Garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozeth, and the name of the other Sinna. So Jonathan and his armor bearer comes across this passage that is surrounded by two rocks on both sides. Now Jonathan here is taking a strategic approach to the garrison of the Philistines. Here's what he did. Jonathan used what was already there. Let me say it again. Jonathan used what was already there. I'm reminded of a text in Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, when we were dealing with, when we were learning about Moses. How many of you remember Moses? When God had called Moses to serve him, you know what God asked of Moses? Take a look at Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. What Moses had asked, what God had asked of Moses, were not things that he did not have, but rather a thing that he already had. What was it? Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 said, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, notice the question, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. You see how God wants to use you this up and coming year? God does not want what you do not have this coming year. And you may say, well, Pastor, I don't have anything. I don't have a lot of things to give to God. Or let me tell you something. This coming year, he will not ask of you what you don't have already. He will ask of you what you already have in your hand. What is it that you already have in your hand? God does not require of you what you do not already have. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, to see if that is a New Testament applicable message to the New Testament believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, in dealing with the Macedonian church when it comes to giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. I want you to read this. I want you to pay attention to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. You see that? When God asks of you something, he will not ask of you something that you do not have. God will ask of you something that he has already given you. If you realize that for a second, it will be easier to give once you realize that whatever it is you have came from him anyway. Amen? Here's a challenge this coming 2018. If God has given you a home, God gave us a home a year ago. If God has given you a home, here's a challenge. I want you to pray about this and think about this. How about you open up your home for a Bible study? Amen? God has given you time, right? Those of you that have time this up and coming 2018, how about you take that time to go visiting? You know, there's a nursing home that opened up their doors for us, but I can't do it. I just can't do it alone. Amen? Amen. But if God has given you time, there's a nursing home in National City, Friendship Manor. The manager had asked me if we could conduct services there. I would love to do it. I really would. In order for me to go there, I would need a piano player, a singer, amen, a song leader, and a man who will deliver the message to bring them the word of God. I don't know what it is that you have in your hand this up and coming year. But you see, God will not ask of you what you don't have. He's asking of you of the things that he had already given you. Amen? How about a car? You realize some people don't have a car? Some people have to call a bus to come to church. Yes, they have to arrange pickups because they want to be in church on Sunday. But if God has given you a car and you have the time to pick up people, we have that need in this church too. We have some members that are not able to be here today because they don't own a car or they cannot drive. Amen? God will not ask of you. That's my challenge for you this year. God will not ask of you what you do not have. What he is asking of you is what you have already in your hand. Amen? Amen? Or maybe you don't have time, you're not able to drive anyway. Oh, has God blessed you financially? How about that? Has God given you a sane mind to kneel down and pray? That's something that not everyone has. A time to pray. How about you? Every time you wake up, you open up your eyes in the morning. Less than 24 hours from now. How about when you open up 2018, January 1st. How about the first thing we do is we kneel down and pray? Amen. Pray for Chula Vista Well Baptist Church. Amen? Pray for our missionaries. You can do that. God will not require of you something that you do not have. Amen? Amen. Secondly, notice how Jonathan, how he relied upon those two rocks. What's interesting in this text for me is that the rocks had names. The rocks had names. I remember a story of Moses and Aaron when they're going through the wilderness. How many of you remember a time when they reached the point in their journey when they were getting thirsty? Remember? During their 40 years in the wilderness, the people of Israel, they had drained their water supply. What did God use to supply them water? They come across this large rock. Unfortunately, Moses makes a mistake of saying, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his rod, his hand, and with his rod, you remember the rod? He smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their animals also. How many of you remember that story? That rock that Moses had struck became a source of living water. But that alone was simply a type of the rock, of the true rock. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. You see that entire event of Moses striking the rock and bringing forth water out of there was nothing but a type of what was to come. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Paul said that they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And in case you are still doubtful who that rock was, our Roman Catholic Church said that rock was Peter. But when I look at my Bible, it is clear, it is clear, it is clear, that rock was Christ. Amen? You know, in approaching another year, you need to have a firm foundation. If you want some kind of stability in your life, this coming 2018, some structure, your life has to be founded upon a rock. Here's one thing I learned. I'm about to turn 39 in a few months, but here's one thing I learned. Your family needs stability. Your children, they need stability. Listen to this. One of the most commonly undiagnosed causes of stress and rebellion at home among children is the absence or lack of stability in the home. Let me say it again. One of the most commonly undiagnosed causes of stress and rebellion at home among children is the absence or lack of stability in the home. Here's the best way to be established this coming new year. Here's a challenge for you. How about you commit to bring your family to church every Sunday? Amen? How about, for those of you that have small kids like me, how about you commit to read a book or play with your children on a regular basis? If your children are grown, how about you give them a call? How about you just talk to them? Maybe invite them over, cook dinner for them and the grandkids on a regular basis. Here's my point. And you know, by the way, don't just do it in the beginning of the year. My challenge for every one of us this morning is this. Don't just do it in the beginning of the year. Do it over again and again. And again and again throughout the entire 2018. And establish and build some kind of stability this 2018. You see, there's nothing wrong with a traditional family. There's nothing wrong with traditional family values and practices. You know, so much for this idea of, you know, there's a TV show that I hate. It's called the modern family. So much for that. I'll take a traditional family over a modern family. Amen? I'll take stability over insecurity and chaos in the family. Amen? That's a good goal this year. You try to establish, you try to live a stable, somewhat of a stable life. I know it's difficult. But you know what I learned to be the key is consistency. Be consistent in what you do. Be consistent in your Bible reading. Be consistent in the ministry that God had entrusted you, whatever it may be. Just be consistent. Gain and work through some stability in your life. And then finally, let's close with verse 6. Hopefully I'm giving you a couple of pointers and challenges in facing this new year. Verse 6 now. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised." I like this verse. We'll end with this verse. Notice what Jonathan said. "It may be that the Lord will work for us." Isn't that comforting? But notice what he says. He says, "There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Jonathan said, "The Lord will work for us. And there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." If God wants you to win the battle, you will win the battle. Amen? Regardless of the number of soldiers you have. Whether it be 600, which is what King Saul had. But notice in this case, he was just Jonathan and his armor bearer. Just Jonathan and his armor bearer. But here's my last point. You see, with God, it has never been about the number. It has never been about the number. He says, "There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Today, the success of ministry is measured by the numbers. Just yesterday, you know, and the question often I hear is this. Maybe you've heard it before when you invite people to come over to your church. The question I often hear is, "How big is your church?" Amen? You're inviting me to come to your church, and the first thing they ask you, "How big is your church?" I get asked that often. When I say, "I'm a pastor," I tell them, "How big?" They ask me, "How big is your church?" That always baffles me. Like, a Christian is asking me, "How big is my church?" Or, "How many members do you have?" And here's one thing I heard from yesterday. "Hey, you have a nice building." That makes me laugh. Because when did Christianity ever been about the numbers? Amen? A better question would be, here's a better question. And you tell me if that person that asked "How big is your church" is able to answer these questions. Here's a better question. Do the people genuinely love and care for each other? Amen? That's the question. If you get invited to a church, don't ask "How big is your church?" A better question is, do the people there love each other? Do they care for each other? It does not matter. You could have a church of 1,000 or 2,000. If they do not care for each other, if there is no love for each other, for each member, for each believer, why go to that church? Amen. Amen? I'm not saying that to raise our membership, to raise our attendance. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying God does not care about numbers. Here's a second question. Are you growing in the Word? Are you growing in the Word? Are you learning the Bible? Is the Bible even being taught in the church? You see? You see what Christianity today, they look, mankind in general, we look at the outward things. We say, I want to go to that church because it looks like a successful church. Amen? But when you ask them, how do you define a successful church? They'll tell you, well, from the outside, they have so many number of buildings, they look successful. They have a Bible college, they look successful. They have a Christian school, they look successful on the outside. But you see, the true measure of Christianity is not by how much you build. The true measure of Christianity, if you read the entire Bible, is do the believers care and love each other in that church? And is the Word of God even being preached in that church? Amen?
Amen.
Oh, some of you are getting mad at me. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. You're not convinced that God does not care about numbers? Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Do you need to have a lot?
No.
Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Look at your Bible. I want you to read your Bible. I'm not the authority in this church. Amen? I'm not. Matthew 18, verse 20, the Bible says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Do you realize that? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. You don't have to turn there. Let me read it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. Paul said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh. In closing, approach the new year by, first of all, committing to do things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Amen? So commit to do things this coming year. Commit to do things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, approach the new year and know that the Lord will work for us. That the Lord will work for us this 2018. He is the one that will carry us through this new year. Let me close with an illustration. I was at the Bonita Mall one time. I noticed a child riding a toy car, a plastic toy car, with the dad pushing the car forward with a handle. Have you seen one of those? Like a toddler's push car, and the dad is like has the handle, and he's actually the one driving the push cart, and a toddler can sit in that toy car with a steering wheel and everything. Sometimes it would even have a honk, right? And I would see toddlers, little toddlers get excited honking that little car and maneuvering that steering wheel. And I tell you, in the mind, in the imaginary mind of that child, he's driving the car. Amen? He goes wherever he wants to turn the steering wheel. But only the father knows that he is the one pushing and controlling the toy car. This 2018, when you begin to feel and think that you are in charge of your life, that your life belongs to you, think again. Only the Father knows that He is the one allowing your life to move along. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you stand to your feet? We'll have an altar call. I heard a preacher of mine, a friend of mine, pastoring a church in downtown San Diego. He said, when you close your service with an altar call, the focus oftentimes is on decision making. And every pastor wants the members of his church to make a decision that very moment. And he said, that's a traditional way of conducting a service. Trying to make a decision. Trying to have your members decide on something at the end of the service. But he challenged me with this. He said, it's not just about making decisions. It is about making disciples. You see, you could come to the altar today and make a decision today. But the question is, are you going to follow through that decision? That is what discipleship is about. Amen? The altar is open. I don't know how God has spoken to you. Maybe you are not saved this morning. I tell you, there is a rock. There was a rock that was smitten 2017 years ago. And He shed His blood for you. He is the source of everlasting water that you shall never thirst if you drink of Him. If you're not saved today, the altar is open. You trust that rock. You lean on that rock. But if you are saved today and your life has no stability, your life has no structure. In reality, your life has no contentment. That's what it comes down to. How about this 2018? You commit to create and establish some stability with your family. Decide to be faithful in the church. Decide to serve God consistently. Decide to read your Bible consistently. To save by many or by few. Oh, I'm excited for God. What God's going to do this year. I'm really excited. But what I'm expecting is not numbers. What I'm expecting this 2018 is not numbers. I'm expecting spiritual growth. I'm expecting love and care amongst the membership. Those are my expectations. What are yours? If you're not a member of Chula Vista Valley Baptist Church, God brought you to this church for a reason. How about you make that decision today? Make that decision today. The altar is open. Just one more verse. Thank you. God's people say?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let me ask Brother Mac. I'm glad to see Brother Mac. Brother Mac, can you close us in prayer, please?